Well, when I say baptism, when you hear that word, what comes to mind? Maybe you think of actual baptisms you've seen in the past. If you were baptized as an adult, maybe you recall your experience of baptism. Maybe it reminds you of the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts recounts all those baptisms in the early church. Maybe you think of John the Baptist. Maybe nothing much at all comes to mind. Baptism is just baptism. Doesn't mean much to you at all. For many Reformed Christians, maybe the first thing we think of is the difference of opinion that exists on baptism. Regardless of all these kinds of things, the first and most important question we should actually ask is, well, what does the Bible say about baptism? That's the cornerstone of all of our belief. What does the Bible say baptism is? What does the Bible teach us about what it means for us? And what does that mean for our lives? These are the real questions we need to be asking. We've been working through the Gospel of John in our morning services, but just for this week and next week, in light of Anthony's baptism, we're actually going to just take a short break and consider what the Bible teaches about baptism. This is an important area. It's in Scripture. You know, Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples and baptize all nations. Now, have you ever thought that Jesus doesn't command us to do things that don't matter? You know, if I was to say to you, discipleship doesn't matter, it's optional. You know, preaching, sharing the gospel, outreach, you know, we don't really need that in the life of the church. What would you think about what I was saying? I hope someone would stand up and say, heretic. But do you see what Jesus did in the Great Commission? He actually paired discipleship and baptism. And so, baptism actually matters. And that's something I'm sure we can all agree on. Your baptism matters. It means something. Jesus wasn't wasting his time when he told us to do this. It's important to him, and it should be to us as well. Now, right away, I'm sure you can see the difficulty with preaching a series on baptism. It's very obvious, isn't it? The problem is that there are disagreements in the church on this issue. And I want to say right from the start that we shouldn't view this as a problem. We should view it as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow in unity. Even if the only thing that comes out of this is that we better understand our own baptism, because there's plenty that we agree on baptism, and that we better understand the position of someone else. And that's a useful outcome and helpful. And so this is an opportunity for us to grow in our understanding of God's word, an opportunity to extend grace to one another, an opportunity to be humble as well. Because you see, baptism aside, none of us has a complete monopoly on the truth in Scripture. We all have holes in our understanding. We have incomplete things in our understanding. We have things that we're going to be wrong about, things that we're not even aware of. And so that should humble us and give us an attitude of humility and grace and dependence on God and the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember as well, baptism is a non-salvation issue. There have been sincere and intelligent Christians who disagree on baptism. And so in that spirit, we need to humbly respect and love one another as we work through the issue. Now, having said that, let me just say a couple of other introductory things. First, I want to say it's okay for you to stay true to your understanding on baptism. The Westminster Confession speaks of the liberty of conscience that we have as believers. Chapter 20, Article 2 says, God alone is Lord of the conscience. And it goes on to say, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word. Now, that doesn't mean we embrace heresy, but it does mean that on secondary non-salvation issues, we need to leave space in the church for difference of opinion on some of these things as we work through them and work towards unity and understanding. And that's the goal we should have. Each person, like the Bereans, needs to seek the scriptures and submit to the will of God as they when they see it being taught, and disagree when they don't. Second thing is to say that as a Reformed church, we do hold to what I'm going to call covenantal baptism. And I'll get to what I mean by that next week, covenantal baptism. And so I am coming from a certain perspective here. But having said that, let me say this. I'm not here to convince anyone of my position. I am here to expound the scriptures. That is what I'm aiming to do this morning. And so I'm going to give you three rules. You'll see them on the sheet there. Three rules for listening to this series. And actually, this is just general application for listening to sermons. First, pray for God's help. That's something we should do every time we're listening and every time we're reading the Word of God. Pray for His help. Second rule, don't accept anything I say if I can't say it from Scripture. If I can't show that it's in the Bible, don't accept it. Third thing, if I show it from Scripture, then please do accept it, because this is the Word of God. Okay, so baptism. We need to start by asking this question: what is baptism? And you read every person on every position in baptism, it's amazing how few of them actually define what it is. And that's really the only question I want to answer this week and next week. What is baptism? This is my aim today, to show you clearly from Scripture what baptism is. And then I want to apply that to our lives so that we can better love, serve, and reflect our Saviour. So what is baptism? Well, to answer that question, we need to start with the New Testament. The Old Testament is far from irrelevant, but nonetheless, we need to start with the New Testament. You won't find the word baptism in the Old Testament. It is, at least in the first place, a New Testament concept in that sense. And this is actually one of the reasons why the believer's Baptist position can be so compelling. Because generally their first appeal, you read the books, generally their first appeal is to the text of the New Testament. And as you read covenantal theologians, people who take the same position as we take in this church, often they don't start with the New Testament. And so I want to take a page from the Believer's Baptist playbook this morning and start with the New Testament. And as I say, the Old Testament is far from irrelevant, as we will see. Now, starting with the New Testament, straight away we see there are different kinds of baptism. I've put them on your sheet there. There's the baptism of the baptism of John, Mark 11, verse 30. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3, verse 11. There's Jesus' baptism of suffering, Mark 10, verse 38. And then there's apostolic or Christian baptism, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. So there are different kinds of baptism. You can see that in the New Testament, can't you? Now, these various baptisms are all connected in various ways, but the particular kind of baptism that we're focusing on this morning is the Great Commission kind of baptism. I'm going to call this Christian baptism because Christ gave it to his followers. That's us, Christians. So what is Christian baptism? Our question has narrowed in a bit. What does the New Testament teach about Christian baptism? Well, I've given you a definition there on the sheet. Let me just read it for you. You can follow along. Christian baptism is a divinely commissioned sacramental ordinance of the gospel in which water is ceremonially applied in God's name to professing believers and their children as an initiating covenantal sign and seal of gospel truths. Now that is a mouthful and a half. And let me tell you why, because in that sentence I've captured everything I'm going to be saying over the course of these 2 weeks. If you can memorize that, you will have my sermon memorized. So we're going to work through this definition. And that's why I wanted to give you a handout, just so it's something you can refer to and follow along and take heart. We will unpack this into two sermons this week and next. So let's dive in. The first and most important thing we see is that baptism comes from God. Baptism comes from God. That's the first point there on the handout as well. We saw that in the definition. Baptism is divinely commissioned. It did not originate with men. It was God's idea. You see that, don't you? John the Baptist was sent from God. John 1 verse 6. Jesus commanded his disciples. He gave baptism to his disciples. Baptism is God's idea. It's his sacrament. Now, 2 points of application on this. First, your baptism should not remind you of the strength of your conviction or even of your own profession of faith. That is a works-based perspective on baptism, if you like. Your baptism should remind you of what God has done for you in Christ. Baptism testifies not of the strength of our faith, but of God's promises to us in Christ. Baptism, like everything, is about the glory of God, not the glory of us. And so your baptism, because it comes from God, should remind you that your salvation doesn't rely on you. It's a tangible reminder of God's goodness to us in Christ. As you witness Anthony's baptism here today, you're not about to see Anthony stand up and do something remarkable. You're about to see God declare his love for Anthony. Baptism is above all an occasion for thanksgiving and for worship. Second point of application on this. What this means is that baptism is not actually fundamentally, in its essence, a confession of our faith. It's a declaration of God's love. Now, that's not to say that a profession of faith is irrelevant for baptism. It's not. It's important. For baptism to be of any benefit, it needs to be accompanied by a profession of faith by believers, by parents of baptized children, and also, in due course, by those children. And as a point of clarification, again, I'm not going to handle infant baptism this week, so don't hold your breath on that. Anthony's baptism, and indeed his salvation, was not Anthony's idea, it was Christ's idea. And so his baptism will be God's declaration of blessing to Anthony. So baptism comes from God. That's the first thing. Second, God commissions his church to baptize. Again, we see that in our definition, don't we? Baptism is a divine commission. And what this means is that even though baptism comes from God, he commissions others to do it on his behalf. We saw that with John the Baptist. We see it with Jesus commissioning his disciples in Matthew 28. And in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, we see that the commission passed from the apostles to the elders. And now this is important because what it means is that as you see an elder baptizing someone, this is not just some religious priestly ritual. This is Christ, the shepherd of his church, at work. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ himself is at work in baptism. You'll see Christ at work this morning. Now, the application I want to draw from this point is very simple. If we, the church, have been commissioned to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the application is very simple. We ask, are we obeying? Are we obeying this Christ as he has given this commission? He wants us to do it. He wants us to be proactive and vigorous in discipling the nations. You know, in the parable of the wedding feast in Luke 14 and verse 23, the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in." And so we ask ourselves, are we compelling people to come in? Are we serious about this task that we've been given? You know, I think it's the norm in Australian churches to say that new baptisms are rare. And while this ultimately depends on God, God also calls us to be vigorously engaged in this task, this commission. We need to take it seriously. And we need to cry out in prayer that God would enable us in this task. And actually, again, you have the opportunity to do that this week. There's a bunch of pamphlets out there for our Christmas events. Take a pile for yourself. Take a few of them and hand them out to people. Compel them to come to hear the gospel at our Christmas outreach. And pray. Pray, brothers and sisters, that God will touch the hearts of people to come and that he will convert them. So moving on. We need to move on. We've got a lot to cover. We've seen that baptism is God's idea, and we've seen that it is a commission. It's a divine commission. Third thing, you can't separate baptism from the gospel call. You can't do it. That's why in my definition I call baptism a sacramental ordinance of the gospel. Again, in the Great Commission, you see it so clearly. The Lord Jesus married the two, didn't he? The commission to disciple and the commission to baptize. And you see this in the book of Acts. You see it in Scripture. Acts 2, verse 38, for example, the Apostle Peter was preaching and his hearers were convicted and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." You see it. That's a gospel call. And right there in the middle, there's baptism. You don't take baptism out and separate it from the gospel. That's a foreign idea to Scripture. Now, it follows from this that if we don't have the gospel, then baptism is nothing but water. That's all it is. And this is important to say because there are people, plenty of people in Australia who believe that because they've been baptized, they're safe. They'll be okay in the end. They've been baptized. Better get the child baptized so they'll be saved. That is a deadly lie. Water baptism without Christ is water and nothing more. The act of ritualistically applying water will not save a soul from hell. And so if you meet people in Australia, they never go to church, they don't believe the Bible, but they think that God will accept them because of their baptism, you need to bring that to their attention, that they are believing a lie. And this is what we mean when we say baptism is a non-salvation issue. Baptism is connected to our salvation sacramentally, but it is not the basis of our salvation. Baptism only means something when it comes hand in hand with the gospel. And this is a reminder to us and perhaps a rebuke at times, because as we look back on our own baptism and consider our own profession of faith, the way that we are living, and we ask ourselves, am I serious about the gospel? Do I really believe it? Does my life show it? Do I diligently pray for and instruct my children in the gospel? Every time we witness a baptism, it should challenge us to examine whether we have a living and vibrant faith in Christ. And if we do, if we have that faith, baptism will be a wonderful encouragement and blessing to us. That's why we call it a means of grace. Christ will minister to our souls as it's received by us in faith, and as we receive it in faith for our children, trusting that God will work faith in them as well, as he has promised. But if you're here this morning, you've been baptized, and yet there is no space for Christ in your heart, you have no true affection for him, your heart is cold towards him, then you need to repent and believe in Christ. If that's you this morning, let me take hold of you by the scruff of your baptism and call you to come to Christ. Because in baptism, his claim is on you. So stop rebelling. Take your baptism seriously. Don't outwardly profess Christ by baptism and inwardly serve yourself. Let us be sincere in our love for Christ, and let baptism be an encouragement to us to do that. So we've seen baptism is a divinely commissioned sacramental ordinance of the gospel. Fourthly, we see that baptism includes the ceremonial application of water in God's name. And again, you'll see that in the definition. You see, baptism has both a spiritual and a physical dimension. We're actually physically doing something when we baptize someone. We're not strolling on the beach. We're not going to sit down and eat a sandwich. We're ceremonially applying water in God's name. That's what Scripture says we need to do. Now, just a brief word on how to baptize. Theologians call this the mode of baptism because there are two opinions on this matter. Some say baptism is by immersion underwater, and some say it is by the sprinkling or pouring of water. Now, I'm not actually going to define baptism as sprinkling or immersion this morning. You won't find that in my definition. Our confessional standards, the three forms of unity, assume sprinkling is the mode. But I don't actually think we can include it as part of our definition. Because the moment you define baptism as sprinkling or immersion, you really have to say that the other option is not real baptism. And from there, you would have to re-baptize anyone who hasn't been baptized in the right mode. You know, in a peculiar twist of providence, I was immersed as an infant. And so I would not be accepted by Believers Baptists or Covenant Baptists on that point. So here's what I would say. Baptism is the ceremonial application of water in God's name. Immersion is valid. Maybe that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But if you don't accept it, then what you're actually saying is that anyone who has been immersed hasn't really been baptized. That's what you're saying. And certainly in practice, we don't say that, do we? When we have members who have been baptized by immersion, we recognize that as a church. That's actually our position. And from Scripture, you can understand why someone would hold the immersion position. You know, John Calvin did. In my opinion, the greatest Reformed theologian who has ever lived, Herman Barvink, did. He believed in immersion baptism. One of the clear meanings of the word baptism is to dip in Greek. But then again, sprinkling is valid as well because in the New Testament, Hebrews 9 verse 10, the Scriptures use this word in reference to the sprinkling ceremonies. And so there's a scriptural basis for that position. John 3, 25 and 26 links baptism with the purification ceremonies of the Jews. And so as you read Scripture, there is a case for both sides. But the truth of the matter is that we are not commanded to do either of them. You know, it's like what Zach said this morning. What do you do in baptism? Well, you baptize. And this could be because God knows that we make idols of physical things very easily. And so let us simply say we are commanded to baptize, to ceremonially apply water in the name of God. And it is in the name of God. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we do this is very simple, because Jesus told us to do that. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And just as a word of explanation, that is why we are baptizing Anthony this morning. As you'll know, Anthony has been a member here for some time. But it came to Session's attention that he had been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and St. Vincent de Paul. Our synod has instructed us to recognize only triune baptisms. And so we don't recognize baptism in the name of the saints. That's why we are baptizing Anthony this morning. We're not re-baptizing him, we are baptizing him. This is obedience to the Word of God. So let's summarize again. We've seen that baptism is a divinely commissioned sacramental ordinance of the gospel in which water is ceremonially applied in God's name. Now, there's just one last thing I want to deal with this morning. We'll talk about the covenantal aspect of baptism next week. I've said in my definition that baptism is a sign. Now, the question is, what does it symbolize? Let me give you a one-sentence summary of what baptism symbolizes. The fifth point there on your outline. Baptism is symbolic of the gospel. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. It points to Christ. It speaks of Christ. It was revealed by Christ. It is a seal in Christ. It marks us out for Christ. Everything about baptism revolves around Christ. Now, let me make that clear from Scripture. First, we've seen it in the way that baptism and the gospel come hand in hand. They're married together. Second, and there are many passages we could go to, but I've just got two for you here this morning. Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us that we were baptized into Christ. We weren't baptized into the church, and we certainly weren't baptized into a certain theological perspective. We were baptized into Christ. In other words, that's a summary way of saying baptism symbolically represents gospel truths, because Christ is the message of the gospel. All the gospel truths are summarized and bound up in Christ, and we were baptized into Christ. Let me give you another passage, the one that Ken read for us this morning in Romans 6. In verse 3, Paul says that we were baptized into Christ's death. And he goes on to say that therefore we are united with Christ in his resurrection. These are core gospel truths, the death and resurrection of Christ. We were baptized into his death. It symbolically points to gospel truths. You know, Albie's example of washing and sanctifying is another symbolic way that that baptism points towards gospel truths. Our confessional standards actually emphasize this quite a lot. Now, sadly, I don't have time to open this up today. Maybe at another baptism service we can do that. But the idea of washing sins away, again, that's another way of symbolizing our salvation in Christ, who washes our filth away. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Baptism symbolizes the gospel. Let me give you an illustration just to bring this all home and press it all on you. I want to hold this up and say this wedding ring is a sign and seal of my marriage. Baptism is kind of like Christ's wedding ring for his people, sort of like that. Now, a wedding ring is not the same as a marriage. If you destroyed this ring, you will not have destroyed my marriage. It symbolizes the union, and it's part of the union in a sense. But it is not the union. Baptism is the same. It symbolizes the gospel that God has given to us, and yet baptism is not the gospel. That's why Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach. And so baptism is not the relationship between Christ and his people. And yet as we seal our love in marriage with a ring, if you like, so Christ seals his love to us in baptism. Now some might say, well, baptism is just water. It doesn't mean anything. And we say, no, it does mean something. It is significant. You know, if I lose my wedding ring, I'll be distressed and sad. My marriage won't be over, I hope. But I still treasure my wedding ring. Baptism is a sign given to us by our Savior of his love for us. It is not necessary unto salvation, but it is a covenant blessing from God. When you think of your baptism, therefore, treasure it as a symbol given to you by Christ of his love for you. It is a symbol that he has marked you out. He has declared to everyone that you are his. He has united you to himself, as a husband unites a wife to himself. Now, there's a passage, maybe you've read it before, 1 Peter 3 and verse 2. And the Apostle Peter explicitly says, baptism now saves you. There's been a lot of confusion over that passage. Some people get carried away and say, well, baptism is the means of salvation. And I want to say that's not true. But in response, others say, no, baptism doesn't mean anything. And they can't even make sense of the statement, baptism now saves you. Let me explain. At a wedding ceremony, a husband and wife often say these words, with this ring do I thee wed. With this ring I bind myself to you. Now again, it's not the ring that constitutes the marriage. A husband does not literally wed his wife to himself by the ring, and then if you put it on someone else's finger, they're the one who's married. No, that's not the way it works. But the ring is so closely linked to that relationship. It is so much a part of the picture. It so symbolically represents the union that he can truly say to his wife, "With this ring do I thee wed." And every time you see a ring on someone's finger, you recognize they're spoken for. And so baptism saves us just as a ring binds us. Baptism symbolically portrays and is sacramentally connected to the salvation of the gospel. It's a symbolic part of the relationship. And so baptism is Christ's way of marking out those who are his. And so as you see Christ marking out Anthony today, recall to mind that he has marked you out as well, that he has set his love upon you. And again, if you're here this morning and you've also been baptized but you've never seen this before, you never saw the meaning of baptism, then let today become the day that you welcome Christ into your heart. Let today be the day where you stop chasing your own goals and agendas and you submit to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will receive you. And as you put your faith in him, your baptism, as it were, will come alive for the first time. Now again, if another man was wearing my wedding ring, it wouldn't mean that he became Liberty's new husband. No, he's just some guy wearing my ring and I want it back, thank you very much. And so it is with baptism. If we are baptized and yet we have no actual relationship with Christ, our baptism is ultimately just for show. It doesn't point to anything real inside our souls. A man might marry a woman with no intention of loving her or staying faithful to her. He's still married, but the marriage, in truth, is a sham, and the man is a disgrace. And so it is with anyone who is baptized but has no faith in Christ. And so in conclusion, let us rejoice in our baptism as we rejoice in Christ. As we see Anthony marked out by Christ, let us remember that we too have been marked out and separated by our Savior. Let us remember Christ's seal of love for us given in baptism, and let it spur us on to love and good deeds for him. In reliance on our Savior, let us endeavor to live up to our baptism, to love Christ truly, to be faithful to him in all things. Let it motivate us to greater zeal for him who died to save us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that salvation is your idea, that it's your undertaking, that it is you who have accomplished it, that it is you who is at work in the hearts of your people, that it is you who has put the seed of faith in our hearts, that it is you who have moved and spoken to us by your Holy Spirit, that it is you who has opened our eyes, that it is you who upholds us and sustains us, that it is you who washes us each day and covers our sins, that it is you who leads us by the hands, that it is you who speaks to us by your word. Lord, all is of you, and that it is to you whom glory alone must be given. That is our salvation, and we declare your praise and glory. We acknowledge, Lord, all is of you. All is for you. All is to you. And that is the story of our lives, Lord, and that is the story of our baptism. And so we thank you for this sign and symbol, this pledge of your love to us, this sign by which you mark us out for yourself in a special way, this sign that is an encouragement to our faith, this sign by which we understand and know that your promise is to us and to our children. And Father, we come before you in praise this morning. Lord, help us, we pray, not to be mere professors. Help us not to take refuge in our baptism, but to take refuge in Christ. In our baptism, reminding us of that promise and joy that we have in Him. Father, show us your light in these things. Give us understanding and sanctify us by your word, which is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.